May I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Sonny Israel Abel Benjamin Alexander Hawkins, and I'd like to study forever as a priest starting very soon. It's now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services.
May I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Sonny Israel Abel Benjamin Hawkins, and I'd like to study forever as a priest starting very soon. It's a privilege and the honor to present to you the sons and daughters of Yeshua Ben Avraham to the sanctuary. I'd like to turn to our first speaker, Sonny Israel Obadiah Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Okay, so today I'm going to be going over a very relevant topic, and my title will be Named After the Gods. Starting off here, from the book Let the Children Also Come to Me, on page 81, it says, "Today the whole world has been deceived into following the gods. Many of the words in the English language today have their origin in ancient god worship. They were used to worship gods and goddesses, and upon pronunciation, they give glory to the gods." And we know, we as Yahweh's people don't want to glorify the gods and blaspheme Yahweh's name. And this is why we cannot say certain words or names. And we can call this a cleansing process, because Yahweh is taking away everything that defiles us, so we can be perfect in all things. In your book of Yahweh, can you, if you can please turn over to page 686. Page 686, that's Hosea chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. Hosea 2, 16 through 17. It says, "And it will be in that day, says Yahweh, that you will call me Ishi, my husband, and will no longer call me Baali, my lord. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and their names will no longer be called upon." And this is going to be very soon. We've had Pastor, the past few weeks, he's been up here emphasizing on the importance of not mentioning the names of gods written in present day calendars. So, and speaking of calendars, let's get some facts here. Okay, so according to the Compton's Pictured Encyclopedia, there was the Julian calendar that Julius Caesar came up with that added one day for every 4 years, or the leap year, making the calendar year longer than the four seasons, and thus anniversaries started coming earlier and earlier. For example, the vernal equinox, which we better know as the beginning of spring, in the year 1582, occurred on March the 11th, instead of the correct date, March the 21st. And Pope Gregory the 13th remedied this by directing that 10 days be dropped off the calendar, and that the day after October the 4th, 1582, should be October the 15th. So people went to bed on the night of October the 4th and woke up on the morning of October the 15th. This was called the Gregorian calendar. The Gregorian calendar refined the Julian system to bring it into still closer alignment with the solar year. And the Gregorian calendar is still the basis of the current international standard. And another reform by this calendar was to adopt January the 1st as the first day of the year. Okay, moving on to the days, to the names of the months, and also the days of the week and their meanings. Says the 7 day week and the meanings of the names of the days. Okay, we're just gonna go over the days of the week and what they are named after. We start off with the first day, Sunday. In Latin, the name is Dies Solis. And remember, Khan Benjamin was up here and he told us that Dear Solis is 666. Okay? So it's the day of the sun, Sunday. Next is Monday. The Latin name is Dies Lunae, which means day of the moon. Okay? The next one is Tuesday. See, from the two, Sunday and Monday, we see they're worshiping the creation instead of the creator, the sun and the moon. Okay? Tuesday is named after the god Tiu, and Tiu or Tuia is the English Germanic god of war and the sky. The next day is Wednesday, which is Warden's Day, the god Warden. Warden is the chief Anglo-Saxon Teutonic god. Okay? Thursday, named after the god Thor. Thor is the Norse god of thunder. Friday is Freya's Day. And Freya is a Teutonic goddess of love and beauty. And the last one is Saturday, which is named after the god Saturn. Saturn is a Roman god, Roman and Italic god of agriculture and the consort of orbs. Okay, so we see the days of the weeks and their meanings have something to do with God worship. Moving on to the months. You can see it says a history of the months and the meaning of their names. History of the months and the meaning of their names. Okay, so we're going to go over that too. January, named after the god Janus. Janus is the Roman god of gates and doorways. He's depicted with two faces looking in opposite directions. His festival month is January. Next, February. February is a Roman festival of purification held on February the 15th. March is named after the god Mars. Mars is a Roman god of war. April is named after the goddess Aphrodite. And Aphrodite is a Greek goddess of love and beauty. May is named after Maya. Maya, meaning the great one, is the Italic goddess of spring. Okay, moving on to June. Named after the goddess Juno. Juno is the principal goddess of the Roman pantheon. July is named after Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar reformed the Roman calendar, hence the Julian calendar that we were just talking about, in 46 BC. In the process, he renamed this month after himself. August, Augustus Caesar's month. Augustus Caesar clarified and completed the calendar reform of Julius Caesar. In the process, he also renamed this month after himself. And the rest of the months, September, October, November and December, all of them have something to do with Numa. And this is from Wikipedia. See, Numa, down here it says that one of Numa's first acts was the construction of a temple of Janus, which is the god of January, as an indicator of peace and war. Okay, another, by tradition, Numa promulgated a calendar reform that adjusted the solar and lunar years, introducing the months of January and February. So we see everything has something to do with God worship. Okay, and from this book right here, Deception Concerning Yahweh's Calendar of Events, on page 22, Pastor says something here. It says lunar, not solar. Yahweh's special way of setting his appointed times is also based on the lunar moon cycle. It's based on the lunar moon cycle. Okay? And you see, everything has to do with God worship, and we should honestly make conscious effort to get rid of the names of gods and take them out of our mouths, and also help others who will be striving to do so. For my last scripture, turn over to Isaiah, book of Isaiah, chapter 26, Isaiah 26, verse 13 and 14, on page 545, and says, O Yahweh, our Father, Adonim, Lords and Gods, Elohim, have ruled over us instead of you alone. But by you alone will we make mention of your name. The Lord God, Adonim, and Elohim are dead. They will live no more. They are deceased. They will not rise to reappear. Therefore you have visited them and destroyed them. You wiped out all the memory of them. And this is going to be very soon again. So Yahweh is going to wipe out the memory of these gods and goddesses out of our minds very soon. And for more understanding on this subject, I advise that you read this book right here. Pastor takes everything to a point where a young child would understand this. Okay, so you read this book, and there's more to be brought on this subject, but in the meantime, time is up. If you can all please stand. I'll turn it over to the future priest for prayer.
Great Deacon Yisrael David Hawkins.
Shalom, everybody. Please be seated. Please be turning over to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. And my title today is How to Be a Wise and Faithful Servant. How to Be a Wise and Faithful Servant. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45 says, Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his ruler has put in charge of his house to give to the others the food and supplies at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his ruler, when he comes, will find him doing. Truly I say to you, he will appoint him ruler over all his possessions. So look at verse 45 there, and right from the get-go, it shows us two of the very important things that we need to be doing in order to be a proper servant, a righteous servant. Two of the key things that Yahweh is looking for in a servant. And the first one being faith. Who is a faithful servant? So he's looking for a faithful servant. And where do we learn about faith? In Hebrews chapter 11 is one big place we learn about faith. And let's go ahead and go over there, because it shows us a great example of faith. And faith is more than just, quote-unquote, believing, like the world says, you know, just believe. But it's actually obedience to Yahweh's laws. And believing without seeing in many cases. You know, not looking for miracles and fancy things to take place in order to know that Yahweh is the creator and that Yahweh is right. But to believe and obey because you know he's right. Because the prophecies are being fulfilled and you've studied and it makes sense to you. So Hebrews chapter 11, and let's start in verse 8. It says, by the faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. So we see there that faith comes through obedience. Faith is through obedience. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By the faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents. The last two Sabbaths, we heard about those people who dwelled in tents. Those people who stayed among the Talits, who served and worshipped Yahweh and taught Yahweh's laws. So Abraham also dwelled in tents, that's really interesting, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Yahweh. Through the faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed. Now what is strength? Strength comes through the laws of Yahweh. So in order to conceive seed or to bring forth that righteous offspring, she had to be taught and trained in the laws of Yahweh. That's where we get the strength. And Pastor said that the classes are where we get the strength, because Satan's bringing our strength down constantly, or trying to. And the classes is where we replenish that strength and renew ourselves with Yahweh. So Sarah received strength. She went to the classes. and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so from this one man, and he as well as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And that's the promise that Yahweh gave to Abraham. He said that your offspring will be as the sands of the seashore, and I'll call from these, from your seed, meaning the people who follow the lifestyle that you taught, all the inhabitants of the earth will be blessed. And that's those faithful and wise servants, who we are and who we're striving to become. Praise Yahweh. So we see faith. We see faith, and faith comes through obedience to the laws of Yahweh and being faithful to Yahweh. The next being wisdom. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Where do we learn about wisdom? Proverbs. Wonderful. So let's go over to Proverbs. And you can read the whole book of Proverbs. And it explains a whole bunch of stuff about wisdom and explains what wisdom is. And Proverbs is a great book to read just for the every day to day. It's like the peaceful solution was taken out of Proverbs. A lot of it was. So Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. And verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. You hear pastors say all the time, so I'm telling you this, and a word to the wise should be sufficient. Meaning, if you want to reject what I'm saying, if you're not studying and you're not educated in what's going on, you're not going to give a lick of attention to what I'm saying. But if you're wise, you might fall, but you'll get back up with the instruction that I'm giving you, and you'll keep going. So give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will add to his learning. So through wisdom, or if you are a man of wisdom, you will learn and you will continue to get wiser. So that's how we get wisdom, through education, through study, through learning. The reverence of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, or the foundation of wisdom. You know, you can learn calculus and science and rocket science, and you'll be building nuclear rockets to go into outer space and come back and destroy mankind with your rocket science. So the reverence of Yahweh is the foundation of true wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. By it your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you become wise, your wisdom will reward you. But if you scorn it, you alone will pay the penalty. That's very, very powerful words there. If we know what wisdom is, you know, and we don't follow it, then us alone, will pay the penalty. So that's how we can become a faithful and wise servant. Through faith, through obedience, through study, obedience, and belief in Yahweh, and also through wisdom, becoming educated, through the peaceful solution, through the books that the house of Yahweh puts out, and through the classes. So that's how we become a servant to Yahweh. But who else do we have to serve? We have to serve one another. We have to serve our brothers and sisters in the house of Yahweh. And pastor's been harping on that for years. And in Yahshua's memorial of 2006, he harped on it a lot. And that's in the sixth book of Israel, chapter 10, was Yahshua's memorial 2006. And he was talking about serving one another. He was reading from Hebrews chapter 10, and he was in verse 24. He said, let us consider one another. And this is what Yahshua taught this night. Now get this, what he says here. The most important thing you could ever learn in the house of Yahweh, brethren, is what our Savior taught us this night. He put forth service by showing what he was willing to do and had done throughout his entire life in the town of Abilene. So the most important thing in the entire house of Yahweh that you could learn is how to be a true servant. And that's extremely powerful. A true servant, and that's what we do in the house of Yahweh, is we serve Yahweh and we serve one another. We get our minds off of ourselves, and we put our efforts and our mind towards serving one another. He talked about how Yahshua was a carpenter, a cleanup man, a dishwasher. He did everything. And if you look at Pastor, he does the same thing. In fact, there was times when he cooked all the food himself for everybody in the house of Yahweh. There was times when he did that. If you don't believe me, go back and look at the old videos we have. You'll see the pictures. But he's done everything, and now he's split it apart to many different workers so we can work together as a body in unity to do those same jobs. He says, don't just take care of yourself this feast. Don't go out and party. Don't go out and play. I would like for all parties to be stopped. And thankfully that doesn't take place as much anymore, but I don't know if you remember back In the early days of the house of Yahweh, you know, a lot of times it was kind of like a big party around here, but now a lot of people are getting involved in the work, and the work is growing and getting bigger and bigger. So I want to encourage everybody, this feast, and before the feast, we definitely need the help before the feast, but this feast, and those of you who are out of town and listening, this feast, instead of just, it's great to fellowship during the feast, yes, but find yourself a job and get involved, because there's so much, praise Yahweh, there's so much work to do during the feast and so few people to do it, and we really, really, really need the help. So find yourself a job. Be part of the service around here. Whatever it is that needs to be done, be a part of the service. Learning the farming, the ranching, the chicken raising, these are the basics, but they're the things we're going to live off of throughout all eternity. You found Yahshua working and taking care of the flock. You know, there's something else we talked about here in the past few weeks. A flock that was among the tents, meaning the flock of those who kept Yahweh's laws. And then he reads further down in verse 24. He says, if we sin willfully, do you see what's being said here? Not considering one another is a sin. Not loving one another, not helping one another, not supporting and upbuilding the work, as he just got through saying, are sins. If you neglect the gathering of yourselves together, that's a willful sin that Yahshua was never held guilty of. So, praise Yahweh. Service is the most important thing to learn in the house of Yahweh. And if we don't learn it and practice it, we're willfully sinning. That's extreme. We really need to pay attention to that. So who do we have to serve? We have to serve Yahweh, first of all. And by serving Yahweh, and by serving our brothers and sisters, we serve Yahweh as well. So another way we can serve each other is not just by serving them food or serving them picking weeds in the garden or helping out in the different places where we have work. But it's also the way we deal with each other on a day-to-day basis, the way we communicate with each other. We have to get our minds off of ourselves, even in communication. Yeah, we might be having a bad day, or we might be really trying to get the work done, but we also have to consider the way we deal with people. We also serve our children. Another very important thing. And yeah, we're dad, we're mom, or whatever, but our children still need to be taken care of. And we take care of our children much more than just giving them food, clothing, and shelter. But when you're at home, what kind of influences are you feeding your children? Are you supporting the priest when you're at home? You know, you can send your children to school, and yeah, they get taught the ways of Yahweh, but then when they come home, is it just, you know, well, I'm going to sleep, I'm going to lay down, and y'all go do whatever, go watch TV? That's definitely the wrong attitude to have, and that's not serving your children righteously. So at home, the foundation, you know, children are raised at home by their parents. That's the foundation for the children. So that foundation should be one of positivity and one of righteousness. The peaceful solution should be definitely pushed at home, and the work of Yahweh and the laws of Yahweh should be taught at home. That way, when they go to school, everybody already has the right mindset, and you know, the teachers aren't trying to change a mindset that's developed at home to righteousness, and then they go back home and get trained in sin again. That's definitely not what we need to be doing. So that's how we serve our children. And by doing that, you're also serving the rest of the children, because they're not, you know, putting negative influences in the minds of the rest of the children. So we're serving one another by even the most minute things that we do in our lives. And we need to make sure that we're serving each other properly. So we have to get our minds off of ourselves and focus on others. Pastor has said, and Kanya Huda even said it last week, pray for one another. You know, don't just pray for yourself, pray for each other. There's so many people who are sick. There's people that are working. There's people that are held back from coming to the house of Yahweh at this time. Pray for those people. And, you know, pastor's praying for all of us, that's for sure. And then one more thing I'd like to point out is forgiveness. You know, there's so much tension when we don't forgive. When someone does something wrong to us, it's easy to get upset about it. But even in law class last night, something that I thought was really, really amazing, the great Kahan that spoke was saying, say somebody did something to you that you don't like. You know, and it's easy to bear a grudge against that person, but the peaceful solution says you can't be upset at somebody or bear a grudge against somebody that you've forgiven. That's easier said than done. So if somebody does something wrong to you, go away by yourself, somebody, and say, I forgive Joe. I forgive Joe. I forgive Joe. And say it as many times as you need to say it and get more and more emphatic, even if you might not believe it at first. But after saying it about 20 or 30 times, then, you know, your mind will start to forgive Joe. And then you won't be holding such a grudge against Joe because you forced your mind to forgive Joe. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to do those kinds of things, but it works. So I thought that was a really, really great tip. But do things like that, little things to take your mind off yourself and place them in a position to serve one another. So for my closing scripture, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Again, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 48 now. So we're looking at the other side of the coin now. So we have a righteous servant, a faithful and wise servant. We know how to be a faithful and wise servant. Here's what we want to avoid. If that servant is wicked and says in his heart, my ruler delays his coming. So Yahshua knew that this was going to be being said and these situations were going to take place. So, you know, you don't fall in these traps if you study and you realize, well, this is what's going to take place. And that servant begins to beat fellow servants. And that's not just talking about taking a stick and beating fellow servants, but also with words and trying to offend fellow servants. And to eat and drink with the drunken. Revelation talks about being drunken with the cup of fornication or the lifestyle of fornication that the world teaches. The ruler of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he is not aware of and will separate him and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is something that we're doing to ourselves if we follow this way and we forget Yahweh and we don't become that faithful and wise servant that Yahweh wants us to be. So we're actually placing ourselves in a position where we know, you know, I'm not going to be chosen for a position in Yahweh's kingdom if I do this. We're being taught this and we know that. So, brothers and sisters, I want to exhort you not to be this wicked servant, but to be the faithful and wise servant that we all know how to be. Let's strive. Let's work together to get this done, brothers and sisters. If you'll all please stand. I'd like to turn it over to the great Kahan David Heimerman Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Please be seated. May the peace of our Heavenly Father Yahweh be with each and every one of you. I'd like to speak to you today on this, the 24th of Yeshua. I'd like to talk to you about the four living creatures, the quartet of Revelation. And you see the title of the sermon, and the subtitle is Amasya 3 verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And keep in mind now that the genes of the 12 tribes of Israel are in, at this time, every tribe, every nation, every group in the world today. So it's speaking of the inhabitants of the world here that Yahweh is working with. And it started with the 12 tribes. So if you would turn over to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll begin here in verse 6. And before the throne, now this is talking about the end result of Yahweh's plan. The end result of Yahweh's plan, the throne. There was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and surrounding the throne were four living creatures. Now, Pastor has explained that this four living is the quartet, the modern day quartet today. It's those who are bringing about and fixing to blow up this entire earth with nuclear war. So this is what's speaking of here, the four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. The first creature was like a lion. And we're going to see where the original quartet came from. And the second creature was like a calf. Now, this is before the throne, these groups, you know, before the throne of Yahweh. The third creature had the face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. These are characteristics, and we're going to read Genesis 49, which show these characteristics of these groups. And each of the four living had six wings, and Pastor has explained this. The technology, the weapons of war, the drones that are part of the weapons the quartet has created in the earth, and they were full of eyes. Yes, the satellites, the spying that goes on There isn't too much thing that escapes the satellites, the eyes of the satellites are circling the earth at this time. Full of eyes around and within, and they did not cease day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy." But this is the end result of Yahweh's plan. The 12 tribes of Israel and all the nations coming to perfection, and those who choose to overcome, saying in the end, in the completion of Yahweh's plan, "Holy, holy, holy, Father Yahweh Almighty, who was and is to come." And when these creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him, Yahweh, who sat on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. This next slide here, Yeshua Messiah, this is subtitled from the book of Yahweh. Yeshua Messiah, our mediator, our high priest at Yahweh's right hand, that's where he is right now, working with Yahweh's last day's witness, Yeshua Hawkins. In Hebrews chapter 8, if you look at verse 1, now the point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the holy things and of the true tabernacle. This is the true tabernacle. This is the end result of Yahweh's plan, the throne in the heavens. The true tabernacle set up by Yahweh and not by man. But we're going to see how the original tabernacle was set up on earth. And every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary that this one, Yeshua, also had to have something to offer. In verse 4 of Hebrews 8, "Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are already priests," and this is speaking of the Levitical priesthood, "who offered the gifts according to the law of Yahweh. And this earthly priesthood, they serve at a sanctuary that is a pattern and a shadow of the heavenly things." The pattern of Yahweh showed Moshe on the earth is a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moshe was admonished by Yahweh when he was about to make the tabernacle, he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." And in Exodus 26 and verse 30, Yahweh told Moshe, "And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain." So this pattern that Moshe was shown on the mountain is contained in Numbers chapter 2 and other places in the book of the law, the first five books. But Numbers chapter 2, if you look at verses 1 and 2, "Now Yahweh spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall come under his own standard." This was their different standards, the symbols of their tribes, "beside the banner of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tent of meeting." And in verse 17 here, and we'll come back to some of these other verses in Numbers chapter 2. In 2:17 here, it says, "Then the tent of meeting, which was in the center of this group, and the camp of the tribe of Levi will set out in the middle of the camps, and they will set out in the same order as they encamp, each in his own place under his standard. But the tribe of Levi was not numbered among the children of Israel, as Yahweh had commanded Moshe." So this next slide, my intent here is to put a picture in your minds of the camp of the Israelites in the wilderness of Sinai. You see in the center is the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, the tent of meeting. And you see camped around the tent of the meeting in the center of the picture there is the tribe of Levi. You had three groups of families from the tribe of Levi. And on the east there, you had Moshe and Aaron and the priest, Aaron's sons. And then you had grouped around the tent of meeting, you had the original quartet. And so and you see the many tents there. This was 3 million people. 3 million people camped in the wilderness of Sinai. Now this drawing here, this is a a planned view. If you were a swallow or a sparrow flying over the camp of Israel, you would look down and you'd see basically these groups. And the shaded group there is the first of the quartet, the tribe of Yada, the lion, on the east. And on the east side, the tribe of Yada, the lion. His symbol was the lion, with tribes of Issachar and Zebulun. So in Numbers 2, verse 3, on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, the division of the camp of Yada are to encamp under this standard. The tribe of Issachar will camp next to Yada. The tribe of Zebulun will camp next to Yada. All the men assigned to the camp of Yada from the tribes of Yada, Issachar, and Zebulun numbered 186,400. These shall break camp and set out first. And when Jacob blessed his sons, his 12 sons, in Genesis 49, he gave each one a special blessing. And he said, this is the way you're going to turn out in the last, this is the way you are, and this is the way you're going to turn out in the last days. You're bringing forth these characteristics. So Yada, the first creature spoken of in Revelation 4, verse 7, was like a lion. Genesis 49, verse 8. Yada, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. And Pastor has showed how the scepter resides with the Vatican and Yada, the priesthood there. Your father's sons will bow down to you. And this occurred this is the way this has turned out historically. You are a lion's cub, O Yada. You return to the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lies down like a lion's breed. Who dares to rouse him? The Vatican, ruler of the kings of the earth. The scepter will not depart from Yada, will not depart from Rome, nor the ruling staff, the lawgiver, from between his feet until Yahshua Messiah comes, to whom tribute belongs. And we know this scepter is going to be transferred to the saints of Yahweh, who overcome with those who believe without seeing. Verse 11, tethering his donkey. This is speaking of the apostles, the 12 apostles, and Yeshua's followers, tethered to Yeshua, tethered to the vine. Tethering his donkey's colt, that's us. That brings us up to this current generation, this seventh era of the house of Yahweh. Tethering his donkey's colt to the choicest branch, Yeshua Hawkins, Yahweh's servant in these last days. He will wash his garments in wine. He will wash his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. That's Yada. That's Lion, the first of the original quartet. So then on a tent of meeting, on the south side, you had the symbol, the face of a man. You had Reuben. On the south side, the camp of Reuben, with the tribes of Simeon and Gad. And in in Numbers 2, verse 10, on the south will be the divisions of the camp of Reuben, the second member of the original quartet. Under their standard, the tribes of Simeon will camp next to Reuben. The tribe of Gad will be camped next to Reuben. All the men assigned to the camp of Reuben from the tribes of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad numbered 151,450. They will break camp and set out second. So let's look at the characteristics of the tribe of Reuben. But first, let's go back to Genesis 49, 1 and 2 to bring us up to the present here, because this prophecy is for this present time period, the quartet in this present time period. Then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves so that I may tell you what will befall you. When? In these last days. This time period we're living in, this great nuclear age. Gather together and listen, you sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. And then Reuben, the third creature listed in Revelation 4, verse 7. It's the third creature that's listed there, but the second of the original quartet. He had the face of a man. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, exceeding in rank. However, but, look what occurred to Reuben. Turbulent like water, you will no longer excel. Why? Because sin entered into his life. For you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. So, just to return to this picture to get this encampment in our minds, we covered Yada, the first member of the quartet, Yada on the east, on the south, Reuben, the face of a man, and now we're gonna move on to the west side, the west of the camp. This the highlighted area there, the west was like a calf, the camp of Ephraim. And with Ephraim, there was Manasseh, his brother, and the tribe of Benjamin. So Numbers chapter 2, verse 18, speaking of the pattern that Yahweh gave to Moshe, the west side, the tribe of Ephraim, with the tribe of Manasseh and Benjamin. On the west will be the divisions of the camp of Ephraim under their standard. The tribe of Manasseh will be next to Ephraim. The tribe of Benjamin will be next to Ephraim. So this is the third member of the original quartet. All the men assigned to the camp of Ephraim from the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin numbered 108,100. And this is men. So there were families associated with those men, of course. They will break camp and set out third behind the tent of meeting and the tribe of Levi. So when they moved, you had Yada moving first, then you had Reuben, camp of Reuben moving second, and then you had the tabernacle and the tribe of Levi moving in the middle. And then it went on to the third group, the tribe of Ephraim. And so, okay, so then the characteristics of that third group. This was Yosef, the second creature listed in Revelation 4, verse 7, like a calf. Genesis 49, verse 22, Yosef is a wild colt. And this is a description of Yosef, and these are descriptions of his blessings, but not all these blessings have come upon Yosef or these other groups at this time. They won't be until they're converted to the ways of Yahweh, to that those full blessings come. Yosef is the wild colt, a wild colt like a spring, a wild donkey on a terraced hill, with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lie below, blessings of the breast and womb. And verse 26, and 26 talks about agricultural blessings. You know, the symbol like a calf, like an ox, a cattle on a thousand hills, comes to my mind what Yahweh says or had inspired to be written in Psalms. Blessings of grain, stalk, and blossom. Blessings of mountains eternal, delights of hills everlasting, let all these rest on the head of Yosef, on the crown of the head of the one set apart. He was set apart from his brothers. His brothers bowed down to him. He was sent in slavery by his brothers. That shows how righteous they were. They sold their brother into slavery in Egypt, to the land of sin. So Yahweh says, on the crown of the head of the one set apart, consecrated to a specific task, yes, to save Jacob and his family from his brothers, set apart from his brothers. So the fourth member of the original quartet on the north, like a flying eagle, the camp of Dan. And with Dan were in that camp the tribe of Asher and the tribe of Naphtali. The north side, the tribe of Dan, Numbers 25, verse Numbers 2, verse 25. On the north will be the division of the camp of Dan, under their standard. The tribe of Asher will camp next to Dan. The tribe of Naphtali will be next to Dan. All the men assigned to the camp of Dan from the tribes of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali numbered 157,600. They will break camp and set out forth and last when they under their standards, when they move from place to place in Sinai. So let's look at the characteristics of Dan. The fourth creature, Revelation 4, verse 7, was like a flying eagle. The symbols of the tribe of Dan, and there are various symbols that were attributed to Dan. When we read the blessing that Yaakov placed on Dan, it doesn't talk about the eagle, but one of his symbols was the eagle. The symbols of the tribe of Dan include the serpent, the horse, the eagle, or the phoenix. Genesis 49, verse 16. Dan will provide his people with justice as one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Dan will be a serpent by the road, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heel so its rider tumbles back. And this verse 18 was listed under the blessing for Dan. I have waited for your salvation. And whenever we see the word salvation, it's speaking of Yahshua Messiah. I have waited for your salvation, Yahshua Messiah. And that plan, I mean, we're in the present right now. We see the world fixing to blow itself up with nuclear destruction. But, you know, Yahweh's got a plan for the 2 billion that survived this nuclear destruction. And it's a wonderful plan. And we're going to see a pattern of that. And what a blessing it is to be in the house of Yahweh, to see all these things and to understand Yahweh's plan. I've waited for your salvation, Yeshua Messiah, O Yahweh. So that's the original quartet. That was the pattern that Yahweh showed Moshe in the wilderness. And in Revelation chapter 4, let's look at the throne of heaven. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And this is Yochanan, who Yahshua gave the book of inspired Yochanan in 96 A.Y. to write these things. And I saw a door open in heaven, and the first voice, and I wrote in there, Yahshua. I believe this is Yahshua inspiring Yochanan. Which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be after this. So we saw the original quartet. We see the quartet today with its weapons of war, its hatred, the end result of sin. We see these in these four groups, the United Nations, the United States, the European Union and Russia. These, you know, and we see these things in the present, as explained to us by Yahweh's last day's witness, Israel Hawkins, but we see the future too, where Pastor said these people, those who are left, are going to repent, and this is we're through the next 1,000 years, we're going to be guiding and keeping Yahweh's way and teaching these people so that, you know, they will overcome also. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one, Yahweh, sat on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow surrounding the throne like the appearance of an emerald. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 4. And surrounding the throne were 24 seats. And pastors explained this. He said it's 80, fourscore, 20 times 4, 80. And sitting on the seats, I saw 24 or 80 elders clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which signify and represent the complete plan of Yahweh. This is the seven eras of the house of Yahweh. You see the representation of that here with the lights burning, Yeshua in the center, the witness Jacob on the left, on the east, and Yahweh's last day's witness and house on the west, the western light. The complete plan of Yahweh. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and surrounding the throne were four living creatures. You know, these are those, the quartet living in this generation being described here. Doesn't show the end result of them, because those who are left alive after the destruction will be at the throne. They're not all there now. They're not there now, but they will be in Yahweh's plan, before and behind. So in Revelation chapter 5 here, and when Yeshua had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 or 80 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one of them having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They're going to sing a new song compared to the song they're singing now. Their hearts and minds are going to be converted to Yahweh's way. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to Yahweh by your blood out of every tribe and language and people and nation. So notice, it's every tribe, it's every language, it's every people, it's every nation has an opportunity to be there, and remnants of them will be there. And that's part of our opportunity to teach these people, those who are left alive from after the nuclear destruction, and have made us priests, kings and priests, in other words, a kingdom of priests to our Father, and we will reign upon the earth. Now, in Revelation 7, verse 3 through 8, it talks about those who will be sealed of the 12 tribes. And it says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, neither the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our Father in their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And so we have a list here of the 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Yada, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Yosef, and Benjamin. So there you have those 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, in Yochanan Mark 16, 14 through 19, we show the commission given that Yeshua gave to his apostles, the 11 who were following him, and one was added. But it's also the commission to the seven eras of the house of Yahweh, and particularly or especially to this last era under Yahweh's last day's witness, Yishol Abel Hawkins. Afterward, Yeshua appeared to the 11 as they sat eating and rebuked them for their unbelief. You know, hopefully Yahweh doesn't have to rebuke us for our unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And Yeshua said to them, "Go into all the world," and this is the commission to the last day's house of Yahweh, "Go into all the world and preach the message to every creature, every person. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So then, after Yeshua had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of Yahweh. So going back to Revelation 5 here, verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven," and this is where those who are at the throne will come from. In heaven, Yeshua is in heaven right now, the only one of the sons of men who are in the heavens at this time. And on earth, you know, those left alive. And under the earth, those who are in the graves, and such as that are in the sea will give up its dead, and all that are in them, saying, blessing and honor when they all come together at the end, being fully converted, reverencing Yahweh, blessing and honor and glory and power belongs to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Hallelujah, Yahweh. And the 24, the 80 elders fell down and worshipped Yahweh who lives forever and ever. Now this drawing here is, you should notice the similarities between the original pattern and the original quartet and the throne in heaven. And so you see on the right side there, the tribe of Yada, the lion, on the east, along with Zebulun and Issachar, 12,000 of each of those tribes. But notice also, the like a lion, perfected of Yada, every language, people, and nation. Every language, people, and nation represented at the throne of Yahweh, those that overcome. On the south side, the face of a man, the perfected of Reuben, 12,000 of those tribes, plus the multitudes and nations. On the left side of the drawing, like a calf, perfected of Yosef. These are the perfected of Yosef. On the north, like a flying eagle. Where did we see that before? The original pattern. Perfected of Levi, plus every nation, people, and every language, people, and nation. And I'd like to... We covered this slide already, but just to reiterate verse 7 of Revelation here, the first creature was like a lion. We saw it in the original quartet. We see it today. We see it at the end of Yahweh's plan at the throne. And the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face of a man, and the fourth creature like a flying eagle. And this last slide, It's a picture of the throne, or a representation of the pattern of the throne. And I've got the inner part of it highlighted. The inner part. And I do need to make one change to this pattern. Yahweh faces east. Yahweh faces east. I'm showing him facing south. I need to make a change to this drawing. But so just rotate that 90 degrees so Yahweh's facing east. And the inner part of the throne here, you've got on Yahweh's right hand, you've got Yeshua, the first era of the house of Yahweh, Smyrna. You've got on Yahweh's left hand, Yisrael Hawkins, the seventh era of the house of Yahweh at Abilene. And surrounding the throne, the 80 elders. So, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful plan Yahweh's got. He's had it from the beginning. We can see the original quartet. We can see the quartet in the earth today. And we see the future for all of us, including the quartet. May Yahweh bless your understanding. It's been an honor. If you all please stand. I'd like to introduce the great Kohan Yehuda Hawkins.
Praise God.
Shalom. Please be seated. I was asked to speak about something today. We're going to a scripture or two that's not commonly spoken of. It's just as relevant as everything else, but... If you will, please turn to page 524 in your book of Yahweh. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 7. The scripture I was asked to look at is in this talk, but it comes in a minute. One of the things I've been talking to you about quite a bit is the Atbash codes. And the two scriptures we're going to cover today, actually, I apologize, it's three. They all have the same Atbash code, Aleph Tau. And oddly enough, they link together kind of like your arm and your fingers do. And that's meant in a serious way. One thing I can tell you about this research, when I started doing it, I found out that some of the things that this research talks about today is a very deep subject. I mean, in a sense that the information on it and what it reaches and connects to is vast. But then when Yahweh is everything, how more vast can you get? One thing about these codes is they show the depth of Yahweh, because no matter how much they tried to change the scriptures from Hebrew to Greek, which they did, or Latin to follow that, in other languages, they couldn't get rid of the Atbash code. It is from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't miss. Everything is there. And one of the things today, these three, the Atbash code found in these scriptures today, tell you one thing. There are promises of mighty acts of Yahweh that are to come. The world would call them miracles. But we know they're mighty acts of Yahweh because He is all powerful. He is everything. But they are all positive. The Kohan before me and the deacon before that Kohan said some very important things. And the things they talked about are tied into this. The thing about it is, it is really, I pray that Yahweh opens all of your minds to the understanding of this, because when I saw it, I said, you can't beat this. This is something you can't beat at all. It is absolutely wonderful. So let's start. Remember your Creator in the days of your, this is Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 7. Make sure, Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. I typed right page 524. If I miss it by one or two, don't worry. Just look around. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. And that's what you've been taught here for nearly 40 years now. You better place your mind on Yahweh and nothing else. And the years draw near when you say, I find no pleasure in them, before it gets so bad that all you want to do is complain. Before the sun or the light or the moon or the stars become darkened. There we go. The sun will be darkened and the moon shall not give out its life. How more simple can you get? And the day when the keepers of the house will tremble. That is, those that don't believe. And the strong men will bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few. And they who look out the window see darkness. The nuclear problems. One thing about nuclear, that's another thing I want to tell you. You are studying the law of Yahweh, and rightly so, and all the things that pertain to it. The positive things you will be blessed with if you keep it, and the horrible things you will be cursed with if you don't. But there's one thing you must understand. The laws of science are inseparably linked and work with the laws of Yahweh. Because every law of science is part of what thing that Yahweh had from the beginning. His plan. You can't separate them. Did you know that there is a righteous use for what they put in nuclear weapons? If those atoms and that nuclear stuff was used, or the technology that caused it to explode was used in a right way, instead of taking lives, they would be saving lives. That's how great it is. You can scientifically prove by the nuclear laws that a person with cancer, that tissue could be converted through nuclear fission or fusion into healthy tissue. And only one right now, two, correct myself, have the ability and authority to do it. But someday you will have it too. 1 Yochanan 3, 1 and 2 says, of course you'll have it, because it says you'll become just like Yahweh himself. But let's go on. When the doors will be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is halted, when men will no longer rise up at the sound of birds, and all the daughters of music will be silenced, when they are afraid because of danger from on high, because they fear what's coming down upon them, the nuclear weapons falling, and because of the terrors in the way, when every man is for himself, people are going to get mugged and all these horrible things you hear about in multiplicity. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden and the desire fails because man goes to his everlasting home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is cut, before the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, before the water wheel breaks at the cistern, and the dust will return to the earth from which it came from, and the spirit returns to Yahweh who gave it. The word spirit that is written in Ecclesiastes 12:7 is translated from the Hebrew word ruach. This word is listed on pages 1286 and 1287 of a Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius I, which shows this word means breath of life, the word of Yahweh. In addition to this, First shows this word also means able, with this name Abel spelled the same way it was spelled in Genesis chapter 4. So what Ecclesiastes 12:7 is saying, everything else is the same. And you who are dust will return to the earth you came from, and the breath of life returns to Yahweh who gave it. Now I told you all this scripture has an Atbash code, because he was quoting Genesis 3:19 on page 3. In the sweat of your brow you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you were, and to dust you shall return. The Atbash code is in Genesis 3:19 on page 3, Ecclesiastes 12:1-7. But here is the thing. You will return to dust you were from. The word dust, that word there should mean, say, breath of life for spirit. That's what it's saying. The spirit, the breath of life, will return to Yahweh from which he gave you. But the Atlas Toad also shows that Ecclesiastes 12:1-7 and Genesis 3:19 links these verses to Revelation 11:11, which also has this same Atbash code, Aleph Tau. And the Revelation 11, verse 11 on page 978, page 978. And after 3 days and a half, page 978. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit from Yahweh entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. This is the resurrection. This is a resurrection. They'll see you, but he was dead. Oh my God. Oh good Lord. The Lord isn't going to help them, but they're going to say it. All right. I'm going to move as fast as I can. The word days that is written in Revelation 11:11 is translated from the Hebrew word yomim. This word is listed on page 167 of volume 4 of the Dictionary of Classical Hebrew by David Kleins, which shows this word means years. The word spirit of life that are written in Revelation 11:11 are translated from the Hebrew word ruach. This word is listed again on page 1286, 1287 of a Hebrew encounter lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius Furst, which shows this word means breath of life, word of Yahweh. And again, the word Abel is mentioned in there in the original spelling, Habel, He Bet Lamed, of the man who was assassinated by Cain. The words they stood upon their feet that are written in Revelation 11:11 are translated from the Hebrew word omad. This word is listed on the page 1063 of a Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius Furst, which shows this word means to rise of the dead. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. But you will be resurrected from that dust if you pass away, as well as the righteous dead, and the breath of life will be given back to you. For Revelation 11:11 says in Hebrew, and after 3 years and a half, remember, the yom, the days, from Abel, the breath of life from Yahweh, according to the word of Yahweh, entered into them. And the dead rose, and great fear fell upon all them who saw them. So what these three scriptures, Ecclesiastes 12:7, Genesis 3:19, and Revelation 11:11 say when the Atbash code ties them together is that when a man dies, he returns to the dust of the ground from which he came, and the breath of Yahweh gave him the breath of that life went back to Yahweh. But after all these horrific years of the tribulation end, Yeshua is back, that are spoken of by the prophets, Yeshua and the apostles, last sentence, in this resurrection at Abel, here, Yahweh will give the breath of life to the dead, and they will rise, and you will see them. You will get to meet Yeshua. You will get to meet Moshe. You will get to meet even Abel himself. They will all be here. Everybody will be together. You saw the Kohan show, that diagram. Where is that going to be? It's going to be Yahweh Shema. And Yahweh will be there too, because that's what the name means. Everybody will be together. When Moshe walks in here, it won't scare you. I think every one of you be saying, boy, am I glad to see you. May Yahweh bless your understanding. And I turn the services over. I don't know if I can get my papers here. I turn the services over to the great Kohan Ilya Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Now, in paying close attention, it's very important to pay close attention, especially to this dust of the earth and what we see taking place in the world and the things that mankind is just figuring out that pastor's been teaching for many years. But first we show where the flu, of course, this flu or the adenovirus. You know, people are getting very similar sicknesses. But, of course, there's very little help that can be offered from hospitals, even showing young children going to hospitals, leaving the hospitals after the treatment, and then going home and dying, literally dying the next day. And then, of course, they have Tamiflu that's out there. That's supposed to help you do something. And then we have situations where people are committing suicide due to the hallucinations that are caused from this drug. And when they ask one doctor about these side effects, her comment is, well, there's side effects with everything. Well, and that's not true. There's no side effects with everything. But, of course, this running to the hospitals and this flu, the great profits are being made of this. But it's not helping people. People are getting sick, and you can see why it's so important to cleanse and maintain your health. Cleanse and maintain your health. Don't wait till you get sick to decide to do something for your health. Always be prepared in the cleansing. Don't wait. Always be doing something. Because this University of British Columbia professor, he actually just brought out this last week, and he was showing how every day over 800 million viruses are deposited in an area that he says is 1 square meter. 1 square meter is pretty much 10.7 feet by 10.7 feet. 800 million within 10 by 10 foot. That is a lot. And he actually shows that the bacteria and viruses are swept up from the soil of the earth and up into the atmosphere and then redeposited in areas. Now, Pastor brought out years ago about how the wind current keeps us safe. And all of these things he's brought, literally this professor is just showing, and they're calling it infinite wisdom, but pastors brought these oaky things many, many years ago, showing it. Then also take notice of what the Secretary of State, Rex Tillerson, he was in, once again, South America this last week. And China is taking note also because he's down there trying to get countries in South America to stop doing business with China. In fact, he's telling them that they're in an imperial force and that they will take advantage of them. And with a straight face, he says, not like America, we won't do that. You know, I'm amazed that he could say that without breaking up a little bit. But of course, he's trying to tell them that China's going to take advantage. But what he's really saying is China's taking our profits and we don't like that. We want some of our business back here because China is absorbing South America. And then General Mathis, this is very interesting because all of this is tying together. General Mathis is now pushing on behalf of the Trump administration. Get this, they say that they need $700 billion defense budget for this year. $700 billion. Next year, they will need $716 billion. Now, the focus on what they're doing is they want to focus on low-yield nuclear weapons. And what they're saying is we want to take these low-yield nuclear weapons, which is a nuclear weapon, just not as drastic as the big ones we have. That way we can use them. Last year, they were calling them tactical nuclear weapons. Well, now they're calling them low-yield. And what it does, it makes the threat of dropping a nuclear bomb more relevant. It makes the threat more relevant because you're containing, is what they're saying, it's contained to one source. Well, while all of this is taking place, Turkey is now openly asking the United States, why are you here? Why are you attacking us? And they're pushing the issue. Now, this Operation Olive Branch, remember, Turkey is pushing, and they said they're going to push this group. They call it the YPG, which is being funded by the United States. They're pushing it, and they say they're going to push it all the way to the borders of Iraq and beyond. Well, they're pushing it now to a city called Manjib. Now, Manjib is very important, or Manbij. Manbij is what it's called, Manbij. They're pushing it. Now, remember, that's where the United States has their military, is right there in that city. That city, and I want to show you really quickly, this is Manbij. This is the great river Euphrates. This is where the United States is housing their military that is combating, of course, this being Syria, this being Turkey. Turkey is heading that way, and they're saying they're going to push them out. The United States says, we're not leaving. We're not going anywhere. Prophecy shows that we're going to have a nuclear war in and around the great river Euphrates. These things are very close because Turkey is pushing that way. The United States is calling for low-yield nuclear weapons. They wouldn't be asking for them if they have no intentions on using them. They plan on using them. And all of it taking place, just like Pastor has showed us, in and around the great river Euphrates. Now, with all this push taking place, United States refusing to leave, of course, then you have the CIA director coming out, trying to convince the American people, China is destroying our economy. Then reports coming out that Russia and China are working on low-yield nuclear weapons. They also see the need to do it. And, of course, all of this taking money. Well, while all this is taking place, you have the Vatican Bank, which it came out again this week about the enormous corruption taking place within the Vatican Bank. Now, this is very interesting. It shows that the Vatican in 2016 showed a profit of $40 million. Now, anybody that does business knows that your goal is to show the least amount of profit you possibly can in your books. Because there's a thing called taxes that come your way. The Vatican doesn't worry about that. But the thing with it, the enormous expenditures, and they'll talk about some of the expenditures the Vatican Church is putting out and what they're paying for. And if you remember the book, Merchants of the Temple, and we go back to that article we showed very briefly, where the Vatican usually has 7 to 10 times more money than what they report on hand. So you're talking about making $500 million a year and not really reporting, saying they don't really need to report to anyone. But the money they have, the assets they have, is enormous. They are by far the richest religion, and with them, nations will fall if they do not cooperate. That being led into this investigation, of course, Pope Francis initiated an investigation, put a cardinal in charge of it. Well, the investigation had to be brought to a halt, because that cardinal that was put in charge is now in Australia being investigated for child molestation charges. And they're saying that, well, we can't continue this investigation until he gets back. Well, very convenient that you can't, you know, be investigated or do the things you need to do. Of course, when the fox is investigating the hen house, he's pretty busy on himself. But also, with this going on at the Vatican, President Erdogan, a couple key points to notice. With his meeting, there's two things that came out of it. One, it says that they have agreed to speak with the same voice, Turkey and the Vatican. Translated into what that really means, Turkey has agreed to do what they're told to do. That's speaking with one voice. Whatever the Vatican tells them to do, that's what they're going to do. Another point coming out is Pope Francis wants to mediate the peace agreement. He wants to come in and save the day, and they even emphasize other mediations that have taken place by other popes. But he wants to be the mediator in this, and they both say they need to stick to the agreement given by the UN, which, remember, is the two-state solution. Pastor brought all this many, many years ago and even showed how the Vatican is also vying for this top spot. They want to be the one that comes out on top, and they're positioning themselves right now to try to do that. It has to be. Nobody else could bring this peace but us, and that's what they're striving for. And then at the very end of the news, notice how states are giving in. They're trying to create safe houses now, safe houses for drug users. And it's the old saying, if you can't beat them, make money off of them. What they're trying to do is create a place that is, now this is their terminology, a safe, clean environment where you can go and shoot up cocaine and crack, and you can smoke hard drugs, all these illegal drugs. It will be funded, and it's a safe place where you can go do this. That way, if you overdose, they can give you medical treatment. And if you think a lot of money's not involved in this, then you're missing it. But they're not solving any problems. But what they're doing with that safe house is the same thing they're doing in the world today. They're trying to manipulate, make money, but there's really no solutions. And I think the lady at the very end says it the best. We are not fixing the problem. And they're not fixing the problem. The only way to fix that problem is to repent and turn to the teachings as brought forth by the house of Yahweh. So at this time, if we could please go ahead and play the news. At this time, if everyone would please stand, I would like to introduce the greatest teacher in the world, the great Kahan Yisrael, Abel Hawkins.
Hello, everyone. We do have a crowd here today. As cold as it is, we still have a crowd. Okay, let's jar some soup in the back. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. I've got to explain something about David's, the great Kohan Yehuda sermon there in Leviticus 11. You won't understand this unless you understand that the witnesses, when they're spoken of, as people who bring a fruit. They bring forth fruit. And of course, they're trees. Trees of righteousness. And they bring forth fruit. But it includes the total congregation. When you see those words, it's never without a congregation. It's like Yeshua and the 12 disciples. And that's the way he shows. That's the way it showed in Genesis. So keep that in mind on that Revelation 11, or you will not understand it. Let me see. I wanted to start here somewhere. Here it is. We have two nights. Today is the 24th of Yeshua. The moon wasn't sighted that night. And this is one of the complications that we have
in as many, we have many complications and have had for months, but I tell you, I've got a team that's, that can solve any problem. But anyway, that's what I announced last week. And it will stay that way until we see a moon. You go the other way, you're going to get mixed up. You go forward, you get mixed up. You go backwards, you get mixed up. So when we see a moon, then we'll have it straight for at least one moon. Now that's your... They had this... They had trouble in Israel under the days of Moshe. They had... they put... they were very diligent in spotting the new moon. They put siders out in mountains here and there. When they saw the new moon, they'd build a... They had a bonfire, and they'd send smoke signals to Jerusalem or wherever their camp was. Well, the enemy found out. They went to send in smoke signals when there wasn't any moon. So that kind of complicated things there, too. Well, Yahshua 27th at 6 p.m., we need all the women here. Come dressed rich-wise, I guess. and we got a guest of the world coming in, and they seem to be wanting to help. Now, that's on the 27th of Yahshua. Yahshua 29... at 7 p.m., that was at 6 p.m. for the women now. Yahshua 29, at 7 p.m., we got a man, a distinguished gentleman, I guess, to come and speak, wants to get acquainted with you, all of you. Now, I've got something I want to show. This was, I hope we can get a shot of this. Ready? Okay, here we go. Can you read it? Can you read it over there? Now, we're going to hang one of these. Everybody listen, we're going to hang one of these by the door somewhere where everyone can see it that comes in. I thought about a mannequin, a couple of mannequins, to be there in front of that door all the time with that, the reason you're here. It's not to take care of yourself. The reason you're here is to learn to serve. That's what the greatest human being that has ever lived taught and practiced. I want you to get one more thing in your mind. This is a picture of my mother and daddy. not really, but it's also a picture of them, but it's not. It was really a picture of someone else. Can you see that? Zero in on that just a little, if you can. That's her fixing dinner out of the wagon on the road, covered wagon. He's sitting down there at a chair. And they're, look at their clothing. And that's actually the dress, I think, that Mother wore. And buttoned clear up to the throat. Now, I noticed some modern pictures from sales magazines, and they're going to be shown to the women. They're like that. Now, with that picture in your mind right there, I want you to look at this one right here. This was in, I believe, taken in 1941 when I was 7 years old.
That's the man that right there that invented the jet engine. The jet engine. The reason I want to show you that, it was created in 1941. It was prophesied in 750 that the witness would be writing what he invented here. Swift. Fly swift. That's a prophecy of me. Yahweh has left no stone unturned to show you that his house is created in these last days, as he said, and it's hard at work doing exactly what Yahweh said we would be doing. We came out on the name this week. There's some others that say that the name Yahweh is one of the names of the God of Israel. Several of them are saying that. Anything, you know, to deceive you. The world is full of deceivers. Keep in mind, Revelations 12, verse 9, that Satan has the whole world deceived. Keep in mind Micaiah 4, that in the last days, Yahweh will establish his house. His house, in the last days, not before. That generation was prophesied with this nuclear bomb carried by nuclear missiles, carried by jet engines, invented in 1941. Don't want to get these mixed up. Here's some congregations around the world. Quite a few of them springing up here and there. Now these are foreign lands. This is the reason I wanted to show you this. And there's a lot of foreign countries in this list of responders to the television, to the news broadcast. They got some shirts called Pathe. If you see that, they're sweaters, and they're wanting to be part of the team. And this is a motor home. In fact, they got two of them. A group does. Group has two of these motor homes, and they're spreading the word. They're helping to do the work. Helping to do the work with authority from the house of Yahweh here. Write down these scriptures. You need to write them down and rehearse them. Now, Yeshua said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven. That word there means house of Yahweh, by the way. They translated kingdom of heaven, house of Yahweh, habitation of Yahweh. It's all house of Yahweh, as the King David written in Psalms 23. Seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness. Deuteronomy 6:25 says, this is your righteousness, the every word of Yahweh, as Yahshua put it. You don't live, he said, Matthew 4:4. You don't live. You're not going to live. It's what he is saying. Get it in your mind. You're not going to live but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Search out Isaiah 34:16, search out the book of Yahweh and read. Not one of these is going to fail. You're not going to live. You're not going to live but by every word, and not one word of this is going to fail. And Yahweh is telling you that. He's not going to bend an inch. Not one inch. Deuteronomy 12, 5 and 8. Yeshua, remember, he said, seek the place. Deuteronomy 12, 5 and 8 says, go to that place. Go to that place and learn to rejoice. Learn to rejoice in Yahweh. not with lust and excitement, but with Yahweh. In service, as the sweater you just read on the sweater. Go to that place. Then he said in verse 8, you will not at all, not for any reason, do what you're doing here today, each person doing what is right in their own eyes. And I can hear the voices from the past saying, I'm not a child. Why are you proving it to me that you are an ignorant child right now then? They're saying, I'm not a child, and you don't have to talk to me like a child. Well, how am I supposed to talk to you then? Like the high and mighty? Is that how I'm going to reach you? I've got to reach you or you're going to die. You're not going to be part of this kingdom. And if you don't listen, if you go to sleep and sit there and use that as an excuse that you didn't hear the sermon, it won't work. Your excuses are like snowflakes. They're going to melt quickly in the fire. The only way that you're going to be part of Yahweh's kingdom is to humble yourself as a little child. And you stand up to me and say, well, I'm not a child. Nobody has to tell me what is right and wrong. Apparently, somebody taught him the wrong way. I want you to know that everything you say, everything you do is a lesson to someone else that sees it. Whether it's a little child, whether it's a grown up, whatever. I hope this message is going out. I see it blinking off and on. Is Satan trying to stop it? What occurs when you don't do this? What happens when you don't obey like Yahweh said, like Yeshua said? He said, either humble yourself as a little child and submit, or he said, if you don't humble yourself like this little child, you certainly, and he said certainly, won't enter the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, when you're teaching, which is 24 hours a day, all the time, every day, all the time that you're awake and doing things, whether you do it out of spite or whether you're doing thinking it's right, you're teaching. You're teaching children either against Yahweh's submittance, because he wants total submittance. He won't have you otherwise. You won't in any wise be in his kingdom if you don't totally submit to the one sent. And that's an absolute fact. And Yeshua said, if you resist the one sent, you resist me and my Father. And it couldn't be any plainer than that. So what occurs when you don't? Yahweh has spent 6,000 years showing you this. This is what occurs. This is just a portion of it. The news is full of it today. You see that sore on that person's foot? Can you read those headlines? Couple finds worms in their feet after a beach vacation. I remember telling people a few years ago about this and how filthy the beaches were. And I told my children, don't go to those beaches. Don't go out there. But what did we come here for?
was wondering that myself. Why did I ever take them to a filthy, worldly place like a sunny beach? That was the last time I went. But I saw it for myself, and I know what this is talking about here. These people got sick. Their foot had to be operated, cut off, and hoping to stop it. But they got terribly sick. The deposition rates of viruses and bacteria above the atmosphere. Now, you saw this today on the news, and we brought it out, as the great elder said. Eliah Hyler Hawkins said, we brought this out, I think, about 15 years ago, and told them what to look for. It's in our books. It's not hidden. Every word I said is there. Yahweh showed me this in the Holy Scriptures. The deposition rates of viruses and bacteria above the firmament boundary layer, they call it atmospheric boundary layer, above the atmospheric boundary layer, the downward flux of viruses. Viruses like STDs, AIDS virus, I told you before, it's a rapist. It was created, this sexually transmitted disease was created by rapists. The world is trying to fight back now, that is, certain women, little children, they're trying to fight the Catholic Church who brought this. They brought this in. It started with Eve, Mother Eve, when she rebelled and saying, well, this is no sin. This is not sin to eat this apple. Well, that's what they say. She ate an apple. Well, you find the scripture saying that she sinned. Now, whether she broke a direct law, you saw the station where the people gathered to drink, to smoke marijuana. Each one of them, if they know their King James Bible, they'd probably tell you, well, this is not sin. This is not breaking a law. Well, that's how stupid they are. You know, there's several laws, and I would have had time to just bring them all right now. But they pointed out, well, which of the Ten Commandments am I breaking? And, of course, they never get any smarter because they won't do the first thing that Yahweh tells them, and that is go to his house and go to the priest and be taught there. Get rid of your own way. Get it totally out of your own mind. Don't bring it to my house. You must not at all, if you want in my kingdom, do this. With these viruses, they rape. And I told them, 15 years ago, these viruses are in the firmament. This is what the scripture shows you. And I wrote a book on it. And it's out there for everyone to see. 15 years ago, this virus AIDS was invented by rapists. They rape dogs, they rape monkeys, they rape women, they rape men, they rape little children. And the gods they were following, the Vatican, the divining serpent, the gods they were following under her instruction are evil. As Genesis 3, verse 5 says, Satan's total words every day says, we're not breaking the law. Yahweh is a liar. You won't surely die. No, you won't perish. Well, the world knows it now. They know that they're on the brink of destruction, annihilation. 6,000 years, Yahweh gave it over to Satan and her gods. This is all shown. I showed it here a while back, but I'm just going to tell about it now, but I'll give you details. I don't have much time. But in Eob, Satan comes to Yahweh, traveling to and fro. She's not at peace. She can't enjoy life. She's always hunting for peace. And that's what Yahweh told her. You'll be ever searching. You're ever searching. You'd want to drive here, you want to drive there, you know. And that's not the way to find peace. You want to buy. And Satan's world is geared, if you watch the news, they'll try to sell you. They have a salesman every few minutes break into the news, and they'll start trying to sell you something. And during the Easter and Christmas holidays, that's the worst time of it. They almost turn it. You may get 5 minutes of news, and the rest of it is trying to sell. Get this, it'll make you happy. Get this, it'll make you happy. There was a woman that got divorced. The man divorced her, and he told her, "I'm having a little trouble with the money flow." The man was pretty rich, and he pretty much turned it over to his wife to behave herself, but he gave her a credit card. She had a huge storage building, and she had that thing full of stuff that she had bought and didn't even unpackage it. He said that most of the stuff in there was never even unwrapped. Well, of course, I'm going to extreme from Lucifer and Eve. I'm going to extreme in 6,000 years the perishing that we're in right now. That Yahweh said then, your heavens are going to become brass and iron, and your earth is going to become iron. It's going to be burnt. What you're doing right now is going to bring this. Well, in the last days when Yahweh establishes his house, he said his house is going to teach this to the world and show them what they did. Well, Satan comes before Eve. I mean, before Yahweh. He comes before Eve and teaches her. But before that, she came before Yahweh, probably her and her gods, that's what it shows. And he said, "Where have you been? Just traveling to and fro. Just traveling to and fro. I just bought a bunch of stuff and stored it, worthless stuff that I could have done without. I could have got that. I could have put that money in your work, Yahweh, but I didn't." But he said, "Have you considered my servant Eob?" Now, why would he ask her a question like that? If you really study this chapter, which I'm really going to point it out to you when I get to that area, I'm going to show you the things that went on in that very page right there, that chapter. The things that went on there was laying out the background of this group, Satan and her workers, who had already defiled the earth and brought the first flood. That took a period of time too, the same length of time it took, if you want to look it up, 1,655 years. Before they brought the flood the first time. It took a while. It's taken longer than this second time, because Yahweh actually had a plan of his own. In the beginning. In the beginning wasn't when he made man. He made man before. I mean, he made the earth. In the beginning, Yahweh created the earth. Much, much later. It went through a flood first, and then he created man. With these depositions, this is what it's coming to now. Took 6,000 years for this sin to build from Eve, starting with Eve. Yahweh allowed them to kill off his righteous priest who was bringing forth righteous people. They rejected his law, and as the great Yehuda brought out today, they shut the tree of life off from them. He took it away from them. The prophecy said, in the last days I will establish my house. That was his prophecy. Read the book of Acts and you'll find out why the temple stood in Jerusalem. It's just more proof to heaven. Yahweh put us here, and that's the reason he told us, mankind. That's the reason he told Eve, asked Eve, have you considered Eob? It wouldn't have meant anything to her if he hadn't. She said, sure. Yeah, but you're protecting him. Give him the chance to become rebellious. Let someone step on his toes. See if he won't hit them. You're prompting him. You're paying him to do this. You're paying him to be righteous. You see the background here that he's painting a picture that went on years before this. So she knew the plan. She knew, and this is shown in that chapter. These viruses that we're facing right now in the heavens that you're breathing, that is entering everybody, the earth is defiled. It took 6,000 years to come to this point. 6,000 years. The confusion is extreme. Chapter 8 of Daniel says, when your sins have reached its peak, if you add to this, brethren, with one rebellion, it stacks up. It starts stacking up like a snowball rolling down a hill, getting bigger all the time. That's the way sin grows. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in an instant, but it starts. It's like the nuclear war. And I think it was Condoleezza Rice that said, it doesn't start when you drop the bombs. It starts when it's planned right here, put on paper. Well, that's the way sin grows. That's the way it's grown since Eve rebelled against the house of Yahweh, the one sent who was able. She rebelled against him. Well, I'm older than you, Abel. I can see that right now. I'm older than you. I'm not a child like you are. The words, that the stupidity that comes forth from the mouth. But I want you to see, and I want you to understand now, that if you let these sins grow, if you don't cut them off, if you don't repent, if you don't humble yourself, as Yahshua said, humble yourself like a little child. Take the correction. Repent. Convert to Yahweh. That means get rid of sin. Let him who sins sin no more. If you rebel, it's the worst sin there is. You know, the sins, they are many. You know, the greatest laws are not in the Ten Commandments at all. The greatest laws you will find is love Yahweh with all your heart, all your body, all your soul. Turn it completely over to Him. Do exactly as the Savior said. Humble yourself, and if you don't, like this little child, if you don't humble yourself like this little child, you will in no wise enter this kingdom. He's not going to change his mind. The ones that enter that kingdom are going to humble themselves as a little child. They're going to be obedient. They're going to be obedient. Learn to be obedient. Learn to be servants. Get your mind off of yourself, and what you think will bring you happiness, and that's about what it brings. It won't bring you joy. Joy comes with righteousness. Joy comes in service to others in the house of Yahweh. Not on your own. Not on your own, but as a team. As the team, joining the house. Become part of the team. Bring joy to one another in His house. Bring obedience. Teach obedience. Total obedience in Yahweh's house. And you will be part of the kingdom. May Yahweh bless you, and I'll turn the services over to the next leader. I love you!